Hello, and thank you for tuning in to Eastside Baptist Church, where the unfallible Word of God is taught by the pastor Andrew Donaldson. We hope that this message that Andrew Donaldson brings will help you as you walk your daily life. Now, let's tune in to the message.
I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're going to be in the Gospels for the next, including today, 3 weeks, looking at some of the parables of Jesus, the stories of Jesus that Jesus told in some of his teaching. And 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see a story told to King David by the prophet Nathan. David has dug himself a deep hole of sin, committed adultery, conceived a child, tried to cover it up, didn't work, wound up murdering the husband of the woman he slept with. And he has yet to come to realize the depth of his sin. Prophet Nathan comes to him and tells him a story. Tells him of a rich man taking advantage of a poor man. And as Nathan tells the story, King David's anger wells up within him. And he says to Nathan, he says, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die." And Nathan, the prophet, looks at King David and he says, "You are the man." You see, as Nathan told David the story, what David didn't realize was there was a white, hot, razor sharp, spiritual knife of conviction going deep into David's heart. And as Nathan said, "You are that man," David looked down and sees that knife sticking out of his chest and is broken by conviction of the Lord. See, we come to Jesus' parables. We call them earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And sometimes we get excited because some of them we go to and we say, that's the meaning. But what we need to realize about the parables of Jesus is that they are dangerous for us. Because we go to them, and if we read them carefully, we pay attention to what Jesus is saying, at the end of them, we will look down, just as David did, and find a white-hot, razor-sharp, spiritual knife of conviction sitting in our very own hearts. And I pray that that would happen for me. I pray that that would happen for you as an individual. I pray that that would happen for us as a church as we encounter the stories of Jesus over the next 3 weeks. In fact, let's begin now with a time of prayer as we go to the Word of God. Father, you are so good. You're such a good Father to continually call your children back to yourself. You're such a good Father to go and seek the one who is lost. God, we pray that you would just do those two things this morning. That if there are any who are here that know about you but have yet to surrender their life to you, God, we pray that you would work a miracle in their hearts today. You would draw their hearts to you, and Lord, we pray that they would surrender their lives to you. Find forgiveness of sin and eternal salvation in you alone. For those of us who know you, Father, we pray that you would just do another miraculous work of showing us our sin, bringing us to a point of conviction, and moving us to repentance and action, Lord. God, we pray for those who are not physically here with us this morning. We know many would love to be here and are even listening, Lord. We pray that you would do that same work in their lives. that your Spirit would dwell among all of us this morning, and that you would glorify yourself in all of us and through all of us this morning. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 4. We find one of the more well-known parables of Jesus. We're going to look at the parable of the sower this morning. Now, there's some really good commentary on the parable of the sower. And the reason it's good is because it's Jesus' commentary on the parable of the sower. This is one of the few parables that Jesus tells and then he explains what it means. So we're going to look at all of that in Mark chapter 4 this morning. We find that Jesus called his hearers to listen. He called the people that were hearing him to not just hear him, but listen. Because there are multiple responses to the word of God, but only one response that brings new life and miraculous fruitfulness. We find that in this parable this morning. We're going to read it in three parts. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 first. So read with me. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we're going to stop. We're going to break this down into three parts this morning. And then we're just going to look at Jesus' explanation of this parable. If you have the worship guide in your bulletin, you can follow along with me there. If you don't, you can just follow along in the word. We have the setting here. The setting is a crowd has come to listen to Jesus, and the crowd is so thick, and they're on the edge of the sea that Jesus, I think probably one of the coolest pulpits ever, gets in a boat and preaches from there. I guess we could fill this area up with water and I could get maybe a blow-up raft or something. I don't know if that'd fly or not. But, I mean, this is the scene. There's so many people there. Jesus wants to be able to speak to all of them. He gets in the boat, pushes off the shore a little ways, and he teaches this parable. And the parable is just this story of everyday life. Many of the people he would have been talking to, if not all of them, would have been familiar with the process of sowing seed. A little bit different than our process today. They would have gone out into the field, scattered the seed, broadcasted the seed into the field, and then plowed the field, meaning the seed that got plowed was a seed that would have actually been sown and they would have hopefully seen fruit from. But some of the seed would have fallen in different kinds of soil. So that's the story we get. They would have all been familiar with this. Broadcasting seed into a field, different seed landing in different places, yielding different fruit. Different amounts of fruit. Nothing surprising about this. In fact, some of them would have probably been sitting there listening to Jesus and thinking, yeah, some of us do this. Yeah, I did this yesterday, or I did this last spring. What is the point of what he's telling us? See, nothing was surprising about this, that some seed fell in the path, didn't yield any fruit. Some seed fell in rocky ground and didn't have any roots, so it never produced any fruit. And some seed fell among thorns and weeds, and it didn't produce any fruit. But some seed yielded fruit. So far in this parable, there's nothing surprising until the end. And he says this in verse 8, he said, "And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, nothing surprising, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold." There's the surprise. There's nothing natural about the crop that Jesus is talking about. In fact, for the people and the way they farmed then, they would have expected a good crop to yield about 10-fold. An extremely productive crop, maybe 30-fold. But once you get to 60-fold and 100-fold, you're talking about something that is not natural, something that is supernatural. And this is the point that Jesus would have caught their attention. What is he talking about? We're going to dive into that a bit later. But I want you to see the bookends on Jesus' words. Look at verse 3 when he begins to talk. He begins with a command, an exhortation. Listen. Listen. And then he gets to the end of this parable, and what's he say in verse 8? In verse 9, as he finishes this parable, and he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Or, "He who has ears, he must listen." He repeats himself. Twice he tells the people, before and after this parable, please don't just hear this, but listen to it. I had a coach in high school. He was the craziest coach I ever had, which also means he was probably the best coach I ever had. He was the weightlifting coach, and you may say, "Andrew, he wasn't a very good coach. I'm looking at you," right? But he knew what he was doing with young men in high school. And he was kind of on the cutting edge of what he was doing at that time. And he tried some strange things out with us. He would have classes of 70 teenagers, young men at a time in a large weight room. And he always played music. But one semester, he tried something out. He put Macho Man on repeat. Some of you are laughing because you know the song. There's one part of the song that says, "Hey, hey, 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 hey." I'm not going to sing the rest, but there's a part that repeats the word "hey." He put it on repeat. He turned it up so loud that we couldn't hear each other talk, and we went about our usual hour and a half workout. But every time that part of the song, the "hey" part, came up, we had to stop whatever we were doing and say it. "Hey, hey, 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 hey." And his philosophy, I don't know if it was proven true or not, was that if we repetitively did something the whole time that we were working out, anytime we heard that song, then our brains would go to workout mode. I don't know if it's proven or not, but it was a theory. He tried it out on us. And if we didn't do it, he would give us a 45-pound plate. We'd have to hold it on our back and go to the wall and jump the rest of the hour and a half. So we made sure we did it. We couldn't just hear the song. We had to learn how to listen to the song and continue to work out. We had to listen. He drilled it into our minds. And Jesus is trying to get a point across. As he tells this parable, he says, you must not just hear this. Don't just hear it and walk away. Listen. 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 Let's see what happens next. Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now we're going to stop here for a second because this can be a confusing passage. We have the setting, a new setting here. He's no longer by the seashore. He's no longer with the large crowd. He's with a group of people that have come to him and the 12 disciples who he has chosen to follow him. And he's sitting down with this group of people and they say, or he says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So right now we have Jesus, we have what we could call the insiders, the people who are with him now, and then we have the outsiders, the people who were part of the crowd but are no longer with them. And Jesus says something here. He says, to you, to the insiders, the secret of the kingdom of God, which we could boil down to the identity of Jesus, the fact that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, the one who would die and be resurrected for the salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. He says, to you, the insiders, has been given the kingdom of God, the secret of the kingdom of God. And then he quotes from Isaiah 6, and he says, they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, if we can back up and just pause on that one part really quick in verse 12, he's reaching back to Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, we find the commissioning of the prophet of Isaiah. In other words, God is telling Isaiah what he's going to do. He's calling Isaiah to go do it. And he tells Isaiah, you're going to go to these people. You're going to give them my word. They're going to see it. They're going to hear it. And their eyes are going to be blinded. And their hearts are going to be hardened. And their ears are going to be stopped up. And they won't repent. But if we read the first five chapters of Isaiah, we see that God's people are in a downward spiral of sin. And the truth is, they have been receiving God's word, and they have been unrepentant. And God is bringing Isaiah onto the scene to give them a final word, a final call to repentance. And God says, they're going to hear it, and they're not going to repent, and their hearts are going to be hardened. And that's what Jesus reaches back to when he's sitting down with the people we would call the insiders. Now we have to ask the question, what is the difference between the people that are sitting down with Jesus here, the insiders, that he's saying, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, and the people that are on the outside, the people that will hear but won't understand, the people that will see and not perceive, the people that will be called to repentance but will not repent? What's the difference? If we just keep it simple, the difference is these people, look at verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12, these people were the ones that heard Jesus and then sought Jesus out. They were the ones that went to him and sat down with him and said, more, more, keep going, Jesus. And Jesus says, you're the ones that are listening. You're the ones that heard me say, listen at the beginning of the parable and listen at the end, and you're the ones that are going to be given the secret to the kingdom of God. This isn't complicated. And this doesn't have to be a theological stumbling block. Jesus was calling people to listen, and the ones who did were the ones who received the blessing. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And other ones are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Jesus explains the parable here. Notice who he explains it to, the people who have sought him out and sat down with him, who are following him. And we see a picture of four different kinds of hearts here, four different types of hearing and responding. We could call the first one an apathetic heart, the heart that hears the word of God, and really even before they hear it, their mind is made up. I don't need it. And Jesus says Satan comes and immediately snatches that seed away. You could say apathetic. You could say skeptical heart. The person who hears their family member speak of the gospel and speak of Jesus and they're just like, no, I don't want anything to do with him. Or the person that has decided from their life experience that there may be a Lord, there may be God, Jesus may be real, but my experience tells me he's not real, he's not good. So I don't want to have anything to do with him. The apathetic, skeptical heart. The heart that when the word of God is sown, Satan just comes and snatches it away. Then we have their fair weather heart. The fair weather heart. Some of you can identify with this. You may have friends that went to their closet yesterday about 11:30 or midnight last night and put one hat up and got another hat out. Anybody? Ball games. A lot of people that were supposed to win yesterday lost. And if you know any fair weather fans, they were switching hats yesterday. So we have the fair weather hat. The fair weather heart. Jesus says that this heart hears the word of God and responds joyfully until tribulation or persecution arises related to the word, and then they're out. You know that fan? The fan that's like, yeah, man, got my championship hat on. And that championship hat changes colors every year. You know that fan? Yeah. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, like, these people are fans. Our teenagers right now on Wednesday night are doing a Bible study called I'm Not a Fan, or Not a Fan. And they're studying the difference between somebody who is a fan of Jesus and somebody who is a follower of Jesus. And Jesus is saying that some people hear the word of God and they become fans of Jesus until it's not fun to be a fan of Jesus anymore. You could think of the crowds that flocked to Jesus when he entered into Jerusalem, laid palm branches on the ground as he entered in to Jerusalem until Good Friday. Where were the crowds? Well, it wasn't fun to be a fan anymore, so they were out. So we see that some people are apathetic. Some people have a fair weather heart. Then the third seed, I would call an involved heart. Jesus says that some seed are sown, the word of God is sown in some people's hearts, and they respond to the word of God. And there's growth there, but they're sown in the midst of thorns and weeds. And so what happens is as they grow, the thorns and weeds grow and eventually choke them out. He compares that to the cares of this world. In other words, they hear the word of God and they care about the kingdom of God, but on down the roads, at some point, it becomes obvious that their care for Jesus and his kingdom was always secondary. Because later on down the road, worries and cares, the deceitfulness of riches takes precedence over Jesus and his kingdom. Now we come to this passage. This is the hard part. We come to this passage sometimes and we say, okay, the first seed, the seed that was snatched away by Satan, that person's not a believer. And the other three, well, they receive the word of God in different ways, and they're just less mature and more mature believers. But I want you to notice something here. Jesus, in all of his teaching, never breaks down believers into categories. He always breaks people into two categories: the ones that follow him and are fruitful, and the ones that don't follow him and are unfruitful. And I want you to notice the difference in the seeds that have been sown in this parable. There are four seed kinds of seeds sown. One of them is fruitful. Three of them are not. It begs the question when we look at this parable. Is Jesus calling his followers and saying that his followers are always fruitful, producing spiritual fruit and making disciples? Is he saying that's an automatic result of following him? If we compare it to the other parables and the other teachings of Jesus and even the New Testament, the answer would be yes. Someone that has the Spirit of God in them has the fruit of the Spirit of God coming out of them. Not that they're perfect, but their life is not characterized by fruitlessness. It's characterized by obedience and repentance when obedience is absent. So we must be careful when we read this parable. The final heart is the fruitful heart. The person who hears the word of God, and notice Jesus' words in this section of his explanation. He says, hears the word of God and accepts the word of God. And fruit is produced 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And if we go back to the original parable, what part of the parable would have been surprising? The production of those seed is supernatural. So those who hear the word of God and accept the word of God, if we judge it by other parables and other teachings of Jesus, we would say, hear the word of God and obey the word of God. Not that that saves them, but that that is the direct result of faith in Jesus, is obedience to Jesus. So we find that the final heart is a fruitful heart. Something we have to ask today in response to God's word is this: what kind of heart do I have? Is it a fruitful heart? Or is it just an involved heart? That in reality, I'm more concerned and I care more for the things of this world, whether it be money or family or job security or education or whatever, that Jesus and his kingdom is secondary. And because of that, my life has been fruitlessness. What kind of heart do I have? What kind of heart do you have? We cannot read this parable without asking that question. One who is in Jesus will produce fruit. The other three hearts aren't in Jesus because they are not producing fruit. We think of Jesus's, the gospel, the story of Jesus, and we think of the people that Jesus interacted with, and we can see these seeds in Jesus's own life and the people that interacted with him. We can see the Pharisees and how at the very beginning, the moment Jesus opened his mouth, they rejected him. And Satan snatched the seed away. We can see the great crowds of fans of Jesus come until the day that it got hard and they were out. We can see in Judas the involved heart who was in until he realized his agenda was not being kept by Jesus. And then he was down for the deceitfulness of riches, and he was out. And then we see the disciples who were not perfect, but they were obedient to Jesus. And when they weren't, they were repentant. So when we respond to this parable this morning, maybe you've come and you're here because of family or because of friend or whatever. You're searching. We need to be honest about what kind of heart we have. We need to look at the mirror of God's word and say, I'm the first seed. Every time I hear the word of God and it's in the truth of it spoken to me, I just reject it. And you need to know that's fruitless. And it is lifeless and it is joyless. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. Or maybe today you're the fair weather heart. And the truth is you're all about Jesus when life is good, but when life gets tough, Jesus goes out with everything else. And you just have a fair weather heart. You're fine as long as following Jesus doesn't cause you hardship. Or maybe you're the involved heart. The heart that is even passionate about some things about Jesus' kingdom. But the reality is when you look at and you zoom out on the 7 days of your week, it reveals that there are things in your life that are much more important than Jesus. Cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches. And the truth is that Jesus has never been your Lord. He's just been one of the things that's important to you. And you need to hear it. Church, we need to hear it. That too is fruitless labor. It is not repentance and it is not salvation in Jesus alone. My prayer is that if any of us look at this parable this morning and see that our heart is not a fruitful heart, that we have not fully surrendered our life to Jesus, then our response this morning would be just that. Jesus, my life is yours. I cannot earn my way to righteousness. You alone. I believe in your life, your death, and your resurrection. Forgive me for my sin. My prayer is your response would be that. As a believer here this morning, if you're someone here who looks at this parable and is affirmed in your faith that you have a fruitful heart, then praise God for his work in our lives. That he brings the increase. He brings in the supernatural yield in our life. Praise God for that. But we need to see something. That it's our responsibility to sow the seed irregardless of what we think is going to happen to the seed. Notice, the one who is sowing in here, in this parable, is sowing on all kinds of ground. I believe we as a church struggle with the temptation to say, well, this group of people or that person, they're not going to hear it, they're not going to listen, so I'm not going to sow it. In church, that is not in our ballpark of responsibility. Our responsibility is to sow, and call for people to listen and leave it up to the Lord to bring the yield. I don't know how you need to respond this morning. Perhaps you found the knife of conviction in your heart this morning. Praise God that he is a father who disciplines us in love with his word. Maybe you just need to repent. Maybe you need to come to Jesus for the first time and give your life to him. Maybe you need to come to him and just simply say, Lord, give me ears to hear. Help me not to just hear your word, but to listen to your word. Give me strength to slow down during my week and not just go through a routine of hearing the teaching of God's word, hearing the preaching of God's word, sitting down on my own and reading God's word and just walking away from it fruitlessly. Give me ears to hear, Father, to listen, Father. However you need to respond this morning, follow the Holy Spirit in your response. Let's pray. Father, you are good. We pray that you would bring the increase. Father, we love you. We want you to be glorified in our midst. God, we want to have hearts that are fruitful. Lord, if our hearts are not the heart that hears your word and accepts your word, I pray that you would reveal that to us as individuals. God, I pray that you as a church would bring our heart to a point of unity, to a point of just complete surrender and faith in you to bring the increase. Lord, lead us to glorify you in our response, and let our response not be limited to this time or place.